and maybe just for the night, but I want you to look at beginning at Acts 19. There are several passages that I'd like for you to read with me. The main body will be in the 11th chapter of the Revelation concerning the two witnesses dead. And it's really easy when looking at these things to consider this outside the realm here. But we can't ever do that. We are part of the church worldwide, and all passages are for us. If you're with me in Acts 19, would you bow as we seek our Father's face? Gracious Father, we're very thankful for the privilege of gathering, speaking with Thee, and then speaking to these concerning Thee, Thy Son, Thy Spirit, and Thy work in this hour. We've been told that the wise discern the times. They know the seasons and are able to act accordingly, even to the point at times of hiding. Father, it would be useless for us to gather to open the book apart from Thy help. And for that, we seek Thee. Overcome the physical tiredness of the body at this hour of the day, and the mind that's been active from the waking moment. And would you quiet us and still us all, and give us receptive hearts and hearing ears. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Acts chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe?" It's a good question. You answer it. And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." As much as they knew, they were walking in the light that they had. Apollos was in the same condition as these in Acts 18. Aquila and Priscilla, after they had heard him speak, they took him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now Paul runs into these few disciples. And if we follow on, if we use that God has given and walk in that, then you will find Hosea 6, his going forth is as the morning. So the dawning of the light gives way eventually to the noonday sun. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. After the death of Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah, the Holy Ghost had departed from Israel. Had they had the Spirit of God, they would have known who Christ was. And not become embedded in religious rhetoric or rituals, but they did not have the Spirit of God. I know that Simon did. It was revealed unto him that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Anna also spake of him to all them who looked for redemption in Israel. That's two out of a great number. Now turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 10. They did not have the Spirit of God. They did not know Christ. They did not rightly interpret the law of God. And religion was flourishing. Ezekiel 10. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire, from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. Judgment has come. And he takes the coals of fire and went, and he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in. and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord, God's presence, God manifesting Himself by His Spirit, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth at my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them. Chapter 11. And verse number 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of God, of the God of Israel, was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city, over the threshold, over the house, now over the mountain which is on the east side of the city. Verse number 5 in 11, Ezekiel 11, would make you to know that the Spirit of God was active throughout the old economy. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Now chapter 12. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see, and see not. They have ears to hear, and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. And because of their deeds, ungodliness, wickedness, disobedience, rebellion, unfaithfulness, carnality, and yet religious all the time, God, His glory, and His Spirit departed from them. One more in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 7. Ezekiel, they've got ears to hear, but they don't. They've got eyes to see, but they don't. And all you are to them is a lovely song, or one that playeth well on an instrument. They would have been better off to have been at a symphony. than sitting under the preaching of God's word. For that is what shut their eyes and brought judgment upon Israel. Jeremiah 7, verse 12. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set up my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Shiloh was a byword now. And the glory of God that had been displayed in that place for a lengthy period of time was no longer. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called ye, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house. It's going to be desolate. It's going to be emptied of all the vessels and of all that within that have to do with a display of my glory. They'll take them away. Other kings will make sport of them, will drink from them. They will destroy the fixtures for the metal that they can obtain from them. I'm going to do to this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Don't you trust in this house. Don't you trust in your religious deeds. It shall be destroyed. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I've cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. It was built back. But when Jesus arrived, he found them selling doves. And other animals. And he said, you're not to make my father's house one of merchandise. Making money on selling the offerings. And Jesus threw them out. And then that temple was destroyed in AD 70. Whether they build another or not is not important. Has nothing to do with the end time. The temple of God now is his church and the individual members of that church. Revelation 11. So Jerusalem was trodden under, the temple of God destroyed, as was his place at Shiloh. And everybody that went by were amazed and wondered, how could this happen to Israel? And what did they do to God that provoked him to turn this place into that of ruin? And so was the temple. And so was the temple again in Christ's time. Now in our time. Revelation 11:3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. Let me just read you a verse. That above all in the New Testament tells you who the two witnesses are. Acts 5:32. And we are his witnesses, that is, of Christ, the one exalted at the right hand of God, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Judgment will be upon those that will not obey my witnesses. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. How is it possible to kill witnesses that have such power as these? If any man hurts them, he must in that manner be killed. Fire comes out of their mouths to devour those, like the man taking the coals and throwing them out over the earth. So it cannot be speaking of a physical death. The devil tried that, and it only inflamed the church to a greater activity and service to the Lord. I think it was Latimer who said to another as they were being set on fire, "Take courage, my brother, for the light, for the fire that is lit under us is a candle that will burn brightly over all England if God grants grace." And it proved to be so. And in those days, great persecution, at that time, Acts 8, arose against the church at Jerusalem. And the persecution didn't kill the witnesses. It scattered them abroad in regions throughout Judea and Samaria and other places. And as persecution scattered them, instead of it destroying them, instead of it stopping their mouths, they went everywhere preaching the gospel of Christ. So the witnesses don't die. It was their testimony throughout all the periods when God would honor the testimony of His servants that produced the persecution and that brought about the death of many of those that preached. Their message was of such weight and under such a powerful influence upon the hearers by the Spirit of God that they either cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" or they sought to put the witnesses to death. One of the two. You know what happens today? Absolutely nothing. You can't even make folks mad for any length of time. Some might get a little upset. Some might think you foolish, out of step with time. But the truth of God has absolutely no effect on any today. You know why? The testimony has been finished, and their testimony is now dead. You don't know one living soul that you can speak to them about God and have any power attending your speaking to them such as to convince them of their sin. The beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit overcomes them. How under heaven can a beast overcome such a powerful testimony? Not only overcomes them, verse number 7, Revelation 11, makes war against them, overcomes them, and kills them. And their dead bodies the world, the beast, has so effectively wrought within their minds that they've been overcome. And their dead bodies, like the place at Shiloh, like the temple in Jerusalem, and again the temple in Jerusalem, became just a building where those within had a form. But it was a lifeless corpse. If we're not here, I don't think I've got enough sense to go on preaching. The infiltration of false teachers in the true church, Revelation 9, star falls from heaven. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Will you look at one more, Revelation 13. So you've got false prophets. Don't think that these are bad men. In our day, bad women. Some of them were the kindest people you'll ever meet. Have somewhat of a heart, but it's all humanistic. We don't want you to go to hell. We want you to have the best in life here. Prosperous. Joyous. And the message sounds so enticing that it holds captive a great multitude. So you got their doctrine like smoke, and their stain like a scorpion. And Revelation 13:11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And it is the beast, and it is the false prophets, and it is this beast, wounded, now healed, that has so enticed the church that her worship is corrupted. Her testimony is gone, and the governing body, or her as a living governing body, is no longer in effect. She's dead. Now, a Christian can't die. But you can lose your testimony. Do they see any difference in you than the other people who attend religious services? She's lost her character. She's lost her worship. And this is where you see the beast sitting, or the harlot sitting on the beast. They form such a league together. And folks, a dead church is highly esteemed by the religious crowd. They like the great number. They like the excitement, the enthusiasm. They like the activity that is going on. And some of them multi-million dollar structures. incorporated into that. All their activity. And most of them leave place for about a 10-minute little sermonette. A lady sat Sunday afternoon wanting me to visit her dad. She said, "The preacher is not a preacher." Sunday before last, I was there, and the greater portion of the service was given over to the honoring of a dead lady. It was highly regarded in that community. Never a member there, but the preacher thought they'd take that Sunday to honor her. That's how it is just about everywhere you go. Dead witnesses. Of course, I wanted to say, why do you go? But I didn't. Now, if the two witnesses are the Spirit of God and the church, and if their dead bodies, their form, their carcass is lying in the street, and everybody's rejoicing because what used to be a condemnation against our activities, the mouth is silent. And they're rejoicing and making merry in the street. And the harlot rides the beast down the streets of Jerusalem, which is now Sodom and Gomorrah. Now that brings us back to Acts 19 and to the question here. If the church and the Holy Ghost are dead, not literally, neither can, but are dead as to their witness, then let us ask ourselves this question Paul asked. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, the old divines of bygone centuries said that a doctrine has practical value only as far as it is prominent in your thoughts and makes a difference in your lives. And I got one more question to ask, other than, have you received the Holy Spirit? Do you know the Lordship of Jesus? You didn't vote him in. He was that before you ever got here. You didn't receive him until God, by, with, and through the Spirit of God, had awakened the doctrine of the Spirit of God and the doctrine of the Lordship of Christ. Do these have practical value Are they prominent in your thoughts? Are they making a difference in your lives? You've got to answer this. Heaven or hell depends upon a right answer here. Christ as Lord, making a difference in your life. Now, if that statement that he made is true, and we have a multitude of passages affirming it to be the truth, then the Spirit of God is dead as to his works. As far as convincing men of sin, boys and girls of sin, as far as introducing sinners to a Savior, church, the church, is only a corpse today. Have you received the Spirit of God? Anybody that has been in the church 6 months will answer that, yes. But their answer is based upon other teachings in the book, and it has not produced a practical influence or a practical value in their life. So you say, and I say, I am a Christian. And the book says that nobody can be a Christian who does not have the Spirit of God. And we conclude, since we say that we are a Christian, that we have the Spirit of God. If you have to have the Spirit to be a Christian, since I am a Christian, I have received the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. But let every one of us answer this from a practical viewpoint. Is he making a difference in your living? There is no value. If he is a corpse, not in your life, not mine. And the church has no value if the church is a corpse. Folk, I long for the day when the little ones are uncomfortable sitting here. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Is this practical? Whereby ye cry. Are you talking to your Father? Whereby ye cry. If you've received the Spirit of God, it's sent within. And there's this union. I'm speaking with my Father. You've received the spirit of adoption And from that spirit within, the heart cries, My Father, who art in heaven. Are you talking to a dead God? Or by the Spirit of God, praying to your Father? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's practical. Value to those that have received the Holy Ghost. Led. He directs. I have a lot of freedom not to go out and commit any sin, but a lot of freedom in Christ. But that freedom is bound by the direction of the Spirit of God. I have freedom to eat a ham sandwich, unless that ham sandwich offends a brother. The Spirit of God will direct you. He will lead you. You don't know how or what to pray for. The Spirit of God gives utterance. It may not be anything more to you than a groaning within because you can't. You may be doing more valuable praying then than at any other time. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Is the flesh your Lord? Does it dictate your actions? Does it control the majority of your thoughts? But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. So I'll close by asking you one last time, have ye received the Holy Ghost? Have you bent the knee to the Lord of glory? Do these truths have practical value because they're at the forefront? As you go about your work, you go about your chores in the home, is the Lordship of Christ in the forefront? Better not say that. Oh, I should not have said that. I've offended my Lord. Are you that sensitive to the voice of God? Children, it's a dangerous, dangerous age in which we live. And I'm begging, pleading with your soul. Don't end up him saying, depart.